In recent discussions, as well as discussions throughout my life as a preacher and as a Christian, there's always people that question the Word of God. And what I mean by that is they ask, can we trust the Bible as we have it recorded today? And that's a fair question. Because if I went around and asked how many different translations we have here today, I'd say there's at least four, maybe five, possibly six different translations that people are using to follow what is being preached here today and taught in the classes. But when it comes to the Word of God, ultimately I believe what they're asking is, has it been changed or corrupted? Can we trust it because it's been translated or transliterated so many different times? We have no original or autographs, they say, manuscripts, rather, that are penned by the authors. In other words, we don't have the letters of Paul. We just don't. All we have are copies of copies that have been made over the years. So, how do we know? How do we know that what we have hasn't been corrupted by man through the years? That there haven't been significant changes made in the process of copying? I mean, you know, I sit here and follow along. I use a songbook instead of looking up here. Sitting so close to the front, it's hard for me to raise my head back and sing, so I look down. But occasionally I hear a different word from everybody else than what's in the songbook. Now I realize it's not an inspired writing, but the point is, changes are made sometimes when copies of copies of copies are made. And sometimes you might think, well, somebody might have changed something, colluded to change something, a secret cooperation of people for the purpose of deceiving others by those who possess the earlier copies. You know, it's not uncommon to hear these types of questions or these statements. Statements like these where they say the Bible was corrupted by the Catholic Church who possessed it. There's a couple of religious organizations that make that statement today. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one, and the Mormons make this statement about the Word of God. They say, well, what you have as the Holy Scriptures has been corrupted by the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church comes back and they say, well, only the Catholic Bibles are reliable, since the Church possesses the oldest copies. And yet I believe that it is possible to have confidence in the Bible that you have in your lap this morning, and that it contains the Scriptures as they were originally written. And I believe that it is free from attempts to twist the Scriptures to support a particular church or a particular doctrine. And I have this confidence coming from two things that I like to try to keep in mind: textual evidence for the biblical documents that we have, and translation guidelines that I try to use when I select a translation of the Bible. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is textual evidence. Textual evidence. What does the Bible say about itself? And for the Old Testament, we have what's called the Masoretic text that you can go back to 900 AD. This is the earliest complete text of the Hebrew Old Testament. 900 AD. You have to realize the church was established in the first century, not the first century, but about the 33rd or 34th century, depending on which calendar you use. But this is in comparison with the earlier Greek and Latin versions that we have. They correspond with one another. And they reveal a very careful copying of the original text. Okay? 900 years later, some 900 years later, you have copies of the original Hebrew Old Testament And people have a hard time, the scholars have a hard time finding any errors in it. There's very little deviation, they say, during the 1,000 years from that point on, from 100 to 900 AD. There's not enough change in it to say that it's a corrupted book. Then we have what most people know about, the Dead Sea Scrolls. 150 BC to 70 AD. These scrolls were found in pottery outside the Dead Sea in 1947. Kind of amazing, isn't it? That people today are still finding biblical evidence of what the Bible actually tells us. In these Dead Sea Scrolls, it contained copies of Old Testament books that dated back to 100 BC. Now that's before Christ. So that's pretty old, you know it? And you compare that with the Masoretic text of 900 AD, and they confirm each other. They confirm the careful copying of Jewish scribes in their work for over 1,000 years. Now let me tell you, the way they did it was they put their finger on this letter and wrote that letter here. They went to the next letter, wrote it here, and every jot and every tittle were copied. Every T was crossed and every I was dotted. And they did this with great accuracy for over 1,000 years. Now you know nobody has lived to be 1,000 years old, so there had to be multiple men involved in this. And then we have what's called the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. And they give it a date of around 200 BC. A Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done around 200 BC by some 70 different scholars. They got together and they translated from the Greek to English what we have as the Old Testament. And it also, in it, confirms the accuracy of those copyists from early on. There's a man by the name of R. Laird Harris, who wrote a book, Can I Trust My Bible? He concluded, we can now be sure that copyists worked with great care and accuracy on the Old Testament, even back to 225 BC. He said, indeed, it would be rash skepticism that would now deny that we have our Old Testament in a form very close to that used by Ezra when he taught the word of the Lord to those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. You might say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's look at textual evidence for the New Testament. There are a great number of manuscripts for the New Testament. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, and it just left me, the name of the big museum, the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., used to have stone copies and papyrus copies of our scriptures on display. But the number of manuscripts are staggering when it comes to the textual evidence of the New Testament. There are over 4,000 Greek manuscripts of our New Testament. 4,000. And it takes less than that to prove that something by Julius Caesar is a classic. Something less than 50, I think. And yet we have over 4,000. There are 13,000 copies of portions of the New Testament that we have in Greek. And then you have to think about this too. When we talk about the authors of the Bible, somebody can say, well, you know, they're all disciples of Christ, so they're all going to spew the same thing. Yeah, but they come from all over the map. The locations that have been found where these writings are circle the Mediterranean. Man has found these manuscripts in Egypt, in Alexandria. They have found them in the area of Palestine, Jerusalem, the Dead Sea. They have found them in Syria, They have found them in Turkey. They have found them in Greece. And they have found them in Italy, around the Mediterranean, where the gospel first was preached. The point is that this makes collusion very difficult. They're several miles, and when they didn't have internet to fact check one another. You know, I've written papers before and wrote a sermon one time that I had to preach at a lectureship, and I had a school teacher proofread it for me. And you could email and do things like that and made it real easy. They didn't have email. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook and those things to fact check each other. And not that they were going to fact check each other, because they were writing on their own. It made collusion. In other words, it made cheating very, very difficult. Not one church or religion contains all of these. And then there's the date of these manuscripts. Several, as I said, papyri fragments have been dated to within 50 to 100 years of the original letters written. And we have several nearly complete manuscripts within 300 to 400 years. Three of the most prominent are the Codex, and I'm not going to try to pronounce this right, Sinaiticus, found near Mount Sinai. And then there's the Codex Alexandrinus, found near Alexandria in Egypt. They had a great library there. And then there's the Codex Vaticanus, located in the Vatican in Rome. And see, that's why some people say, well, but it's Catholic Bible. But these are just copies of the manuscripts that are close together, 300 to 400 years. And then there's the variations of the manuscripts. The vast majority are very minor in their differences. Some minor spelling, differences in phraseology. But you know, you can read the four Gospels, and Matthew will give a different turn on the same account that maybe Mark does. For example, you take into consideration when the mother of John, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked that her sons be exalted as the greatest when he comes in his throne. Mark doesn't mention their mother. Does that mean she wasn't in the picture? No. It's just the individuality. And I liken it to having an accident. Suppose this thing up here, this projector, falls. We got Jackie sitting in the back corner. We got David sitting up here. We got Larry sitting up here. And we got Jason sitting up here. And all of them are going to see it from a different point of view, even though they see the same projector fall. If you see an accident in a four-way stop, and you have four people standing on all four corners, they're going to see the same accident, but they're going to have a different point of view of it. And that's what the Gospels are. You have four different individuals writing, and that's why the Holy Spirit worked the way that he did. He used God's message to them to give their personal flavor to it. Just like Luke was a physician, and he was very detailed in his writings of what Matthew and Mark talked about. But the variations are very different. Modern translations often note these differences when they translate the Bible. A lot of times your Bible will either have a center column and it'll mark those notes, or it'll have a footnote at the bottom of the page. Only 0.5% of all of these minor details are in question. 0.5%. You compare that to other writings, like the Iliad, and they question 5% of it as actually being accurate. And even though it can be stated by Sir Frederick Kenyon, who is an authority in the field of New Testament textual criticism, he said, no fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith rests on a disputed reading. It cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance the text of the Bible is certain. especially in this, the case with the New Testament. So, you know, it's like the question that we talked about in Bible class, Mark 16:16. And Daddy taking Mama to the hairdresser, and she says, well, that's in your Bible. No, that's in all the Bibles. And it's going to be correct in all the Bibles. They're all going to read the same. Now, whether John's mother confronted Jesus or they put her up to him, it doesn't matter. That's not a doctrinal question. Other translations of these manuscripts have been found. More than 1,000 copies and fragments in Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, Gothic, and Ethiopic. There are 8,000 copies of the Latin Vulgate dating to 400 AD. And then we have what's called the writings of the church fathers. The people that Paul wrote to would write letters and copy parts of Paul's letters. Early religious leaders who left thousands of quotations to be put into the New Testament in their writings. Even if all the New Testament manuscripts and translations were to disappear, say every Bible, every New Testament were taken out and lost and gone forever, you could go and get the letters of the church fathers and read them and have enough in them to know what the Bible teaches. Even if all the New Testament manuscripts and translations were to disappear overnight, it would be possible to take their writings and reconstruct the New Testament from their quotations, with the exception of about 15 to 20 verses. So the evidence that we have is sufficient to show that the Greek text of the New Testament has been faithfully preserved without the possibility of collusion, cheating, or corruption by any one religious party or faction. Now, while the text of the Bible has been remarkably preserved in its original languages, how can we be sure that these modern-day English translations that we use are accurate? Well, I want to talk to you for a minute about translation guidelines. And we need to be careful. I really believe we need to be careful when it comes to which Bible we're going to go to the bookstore and buy. Okay? Because some of them are written for different reasons. If you pick up one that's written by an individual, guess what? He's going to put his flair in it. He's going to put his twist on what he may believe the Scripture says. If he doesn't agree with the Scripture, he may leave out Mark 16:16. May do it. There are some translations that are the work of one person. The Living Bible was written, composed by a man named Kenneth Taylor. An individual. Me personally, I don't know how an individual would go about doing this, publishing a Bible that he says is his work. But it's not really a translation. In fact, if you look right here, it says it's a paraphrased Bible. Now, I paraphrase sometimes in teaching Bible class. I'll say, this is my version of it. And you have to be careful with something like that. But he paraphrased and he did not translate what the Word of God said. In other words, he reads a passage and he writes down what he thinks it means. So we have to be careful when we choose translations that are the work of one individual. And even though they may be well-intended, we have to be careful because these translations, as I said, can express the views of just one person. And you may or may not agree with that view, but you may eventually be changed over to believe a false view of a passage. And they will convey a theological bias of whatever that individual wants you to know. Then we need to beware in our guideline of those who are put together by denominations. There we go. Would you believe that there are particular denominations that have put out their own translations of the Bible? Why not? they are so dogmatic in what they want to believe, why not have you believe it too? So therefore, we need to be careful in what Bibles we read. There are some translations that are from religious groups. I don't know if you have a copy or not. I think my mom and dad used to have a copy of the Living Bible, the paraphrased Bible. I remember seeing it somewhere. But there are Bibles known as the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I don't know if you have this in your library at home or not. But did you know it's produced by the Jehovah's Witnesses? And you're going to say, well, I don't believe what they teach. But if you follow what this Bible says, then you are going to be persuaded to believe what they teach. This translation, as well as others, are going to be slanted to prove what they want you to believe in what they believe. Their false doctrine. Passages like John chapter 1 is an example of this. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We all understand that, right? None of us here today have a problem with what those two verses say. But in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, and the Word was God, they change it to the Word was a God, lowercase g. And so we might just read through that and think, well, wait a minute. That changes the concept here completely, doesn't it? So we have to be careful. Also in this New World Translation, they take Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things, and in him all things consist. But they insert a word four times into these two verses. That word is other. Other is inserted here four times. So if you insert a word, it changes the context and the meaning completely. Like a God. So we have to be careful. And my suggestion is that it's better to find translations that are produced by different backgrounds. In our study yesterday morning, I pointed out that I've got a series of commentaries by Albert Barnes. And in his commentary on Mark 16, 16, he says, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we need to do. He says, but, and it's a big but, because he says, I'm a Baptist, and this is what we believe. So you're going to add commentary to the Word of God, and you're going to say, but, I don't believe what the Bible says, because I'm a Baptist, and this is what I'm going to do. How can we do that? So we have to be careful. But at the same time, we need people that, groups of people, committees that have come together with different backgrounds to help us get good, fair translations of God's Word. Who are members, maybe of different religious organizations. And the reason for that is they can check each other's work to make sure there's no theological bias in these translations. So we go through all of this, and I imagine some of you are going, well, what do you recommend, Jeff? Well, let me tell you what I might recommend, some translations. And I'm not going to recommend any of them, but I'm going to tell you about some of them and let you make your own choice. Most people like the King James Version. Now, granted, they say that's the original. It's not the original. The King James Version you have in your hand is not the original King James Version. Yeah. The King James Version originally was written in 1611. This King James Version is used, and it is a classic. But it is somewhat archaic, in meaning that it's Old English is still used in it. Thee and thou, and sometimes words that we may not even understand because it is Old English. The 1611 is even more archaic than that. I don't have a problem with anybody that wants to use the King James. Many people have problems with the King James, though, either with it or misunderstanding the King James, the Old English. I don't use the King James. My personal preference is the New King James Version. And all it is an updated version of the King James. And what they did in this committee who put it together was desire to preserve the beauty of the King James. You read through the New King James, and sometimes it's still going to use thee and thou. And it is my personal choice because I personally find it easier to read. Then there's the American Standard Version. The American Standard Version is the most literal to the original Greek. I dare say if you have one, hold on to it, because they are almost out of print. They don't print them anymore. So whatever you have, I don't know if you collect it or sell it or whatever, it might be worth something to the right collector somewhere down the line. But it's too difficult because it does tend to stick to the original Greek more. Mike might want one, so you might find him and sell it to him. I don't know. Then there's the New American Standard Bible. It's an updated version of the American Standard Version. It's often wordy, and we'll just leave it at that. But there are some other translations that I personally find useful as reference books when I'm preaching. And sometimes you'll see me use a scripture from a different translation. When I post my scriptures on Facebook and on the church's Facebook page, I'll use different translations because I like the way that it makes a particular statement. Some of these are the New International Version. It's easy to read. And please don't shoot the messenger, but these are the things I have found about these translations. It's easy to read, but it's prone to being theologically biased, meaning they're going to slant it toward whatever the background of that committee was. Then there's the New American Bible. This Bible is approved for the Catholics, and it's useful to show the differences in doctrine and are not due to translations. Like I say, this is a lot of information, and I hope that it's been beneficial. But the main thing I want to ask you or answer for you, help you to answer for yourself, is can we trust the Bible? Emphatically, yes. We can trust the Bible that you have in your lap. The Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, even though they're copies, they have been providentially preserved by God. Translations are often available that are free from theological bias. They're going to translate it because it is God's word. It is a Greek letter, and they translate it to the English. They don't have any intention of trying to convert you to whatever the religion they may be. But yes, it is possible to have confidence in the Bible in that it contains the scriptures that were originally written. There's no doubt about it in my mind. So can we read the Word of God that we have and have faith in it? Or do we feel like it's been tainted to support a particular church or no church or doctrine at all? I have faith in this Word of God that I have in my hand here on the podium. I have faith in it. I have faith in the one that I use to teach Bible class with. I have faith that it is the inspired Word of God. So can we trust the Bible? Well, the question, more importantly, is do you? Do you trust the Bible as being God's inspired Word? Generations after the original was written. That's a question that only you can answer. We're going to close with one scripture, and that's James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And here James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Take God's word for what it is, God's word. It's been implanted in you, and allow it to save your soul. That's all you've got to do. Don't question whether it's authentic or not. It is authentic as we can possibly be. It's been proven by the original Greek and the copies of the Greek. It's been proven. James goes on to say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Trust in God. Trust in God's word. Now I realize this lesson is not one necessarily designed to convert you to Christianity. But my intent is to boost your faith in God. Your faith in God's written word that you hold in your hands. It tells you what you must do to become a child of His. Mark 16:16, as we've been throwing out here. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know if I can understand the 1611 version of the Old English. But I can understand that Jesus said, if I am not baptized after I believe the truth, then I'm lost. I know that. I have faith in what that passage tells me. I have confidence that Jesus said it. I have confidence that God will bless me. But I can also have confidence that if I've gone back into the world, that I've given up, I've lost my salvation. And there are some that say you can't. But if I've given up and I've gone back into the world, I can have confidence that God will receive me back if I'm willing to confess my sins, as public as they may be, and repent of those things that separate me from God. Simon the sorcerer is a classic example. He attempted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter told him he needed to repent. And guess what? He did. Guess what? God forgave him. Somebody says, well, how do you know? Because God said He would. And I can have confidence in God's word. I can have faith in what God said. So if you're here this morning, do you have faith in God's word when He tells you to become a child of His, that you need to be baptized, that you're ready to do that? Do you have that faith? Do you have that confidence in God's word? If you've done that and you've gone back into the world, you've stumbled, you've fallen, you can have confidence that God will receive you again if you're willing to confess and repent. Do you have the confidence? If you're here this morning and need to respond,